Would you turn to the 51st Psalm? If someone would ask me what my favorite psalm is, I believe this is what would come to my mind. The 51st Psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that everybody listening might be enabled to enter in to this psalm. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. Speak to us for Christ's sake. Forgive us of our sins for Christ's sake. Lord, we pray for your mercy upon us, your healing hand according to your will. Give us grace to love you more and love one another more. Be with all your people wherever they meet together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I would call this particular psalm an expanded version of the prayer of the publican. God be merciful. And the word is actually propitious. God be propitious to me, the sinner. Now, what he is asking at that time is, Lord, do something about my sin. I can't do anything about it. I need you to do something about my sin. Now, men spend their lives trying to do something about their sin. What a blessing it is when I find I can't do anything about my sin and he must do it for me. And that is what Psalm 51 is all about. Now, let me remind you of the setting of this psalm. David was up on a rooftop when King should be out at battle. He was loitering at home. He sees Bathsheba bathing herself, a beautiful woman. She happened to be the wife of one of his faithful friends, one of his mighty men. You can read about him in that list. And in a horrible abuse of power, he had her brought to him. This is the man after God's own heart. He committed adultery with her. He impregnated her. He had her husband murdered in cold blood in order to cover up his sin. Now, whenever anybody says, would a believer do that? Yeah. Everybody in here, apart from God's grace, would commit even more horrible crimes. Do you believe that about yourself? I hope you do. I hope I do. But here we have David now writing this psalm, and you'll notice it says it's after Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he'd gone into Bathsheba. That's the title, and this is part of the original. You remember how God sent Nathan to David? David had gone over a year. God sends Nathan to David with that story about that man who had that little lamb that he loved so much. And he loved that lamb so much that he would eat dinner with him, with his kids, right there at the table. And there was a rich man who had a whole lot. And a visitor came to him and he said, well, I don't want to use one of my lambs. I'm going to get that guy's lamb. And he went and got that lamb and slaughtered it and fed it to his visitor. And David said, as the Lord liveth, that man is going to die. And Nathan said, you're the man. I just describe you. And that's when David penned the words of this psalm. Now, if you want to understand what repentance before God is, this psalm will tell you. And as I said, I hope you and I enter into the spirit of this psalm as we look at it. Now, David says, have mercy upon me, O God, not according to my sorrow, not according to my intentions to make this thing right, not according to my efforts at restitution, not according to the good things that I intend to do to make up for this. There's only one reason for mercy for me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Somebody once said that's the Old Testament word for grace. I believe that. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, here we have what David asked the Lord to do about his sin. As a matter of fact, when I read this psalm, I read 18 different things that David asked the Lord to do about his sin. Now, that's what he's doing. He says, blot out my transgressions, obliterate them. Make them to where they are no longer. Blot them out. Now, you know what blotting out is? It's erasing, making it to where they did not take place. Now, that's what David is asking the Lord to do about his sin. And that's what the publican was saying when he said, God be merciful. The word is propitious. Be propitious toward my sin. Be a sin-removing sacrifice for my sin. Do something about my sin. Would to God that you and I will be praying that right now. Lord, do something about my sin. He says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now you'll notice in these first two verses, he talks about this three-headed monster that all of us deal with. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Iniquity. The Lord spoke of the priest bearing the sacrifice, bearing the iniquity of the holy things. What I believe iniquity refers to is the good stuff. Transgression refers to the breaking of God's law, the bad stuff, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the perversion, the breaking of God's law. Sin is the nature. The reason there's iniquity, the reason there's transgression is because of a sinful nature. Wash me all the way through from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. My sin has made me filthy. Cleanse me. Now in verse 3, he takes sides with God. I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. It's always right there staring me in the face. Now, in verse 4, he says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Now, wait a minute. You sinned against Bathsheba, didn't you? I think you sinned against Uriah when you murdered him. But true conviction of sin is seen, not when you've seen what you've done to other people, but when you see your sin is against God. All the difference in the world. He says, against thee and thee only. That's what the prodigal, remember when he said, I'll say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Against thee. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Now here's something that every sinner does. Before God, they justify God in whatever he does. If you condemn me, if you send me to hell, you're clear in your judgment. You're giving me exactly what I deserve. I couldn't say you're being too hard on me. You know, when I hear people complain with the fairness of God, how could it be fair for God to save one and leave another? How could it be fair for God to elect one and not elect another? How could it be fair for Christ to die for one and not die for another? Any objection like that comes from me not really believing I'm a sinner. If I really believe I'm a sinner, in my heart before God, if I really believe I'm a sinner, whatever he does is fair, right, just, and holy. Whatever he does. And that's what David's doing at this time. He's saying, whatever you do is right, holy, just, and true. Sinners don't sit in judgment on God, do they? Not when we believe we're sinners. Now, when we're being self-righteous, which is all the time too, I realize that. We find fault with God's providence and so on, and that's wicked on our part. But when we see what we are, whatever God does is right. Now he looks at the depth of his problem. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David said, "I was born bad. I didn't become bad. I was born bad. I was born evil." Now that's just the truth with regard to you and I. Why is it that you don't have to teach your children to lie? Why do you not have to teach your children to be selfish? It's their nature. They're born that way, born dead in sins. When Adam died, you and I died in him, and we're born with these evil natures. And David is acknowledging this at that time. He said, "My problem has always been with me. It's not like I've fallen. I've born fallen." Behold, verse 6, "Thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now what God desires is truth on the inside, and what he desires, he gets. If he desires truth on the inward part, you know what? There's going to be truth on the inward part. God doesn't have frustrated desires. David goes on to say, "In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now what's he talking about when he's talking about the inward part and the hidden part? Well, it's what Peter calls the hidden man of the heart. The new nature. You know why it's called hidden? Because you can't see it. Can you look within your heart and see a holy nature? Of course you can't. It's there if you believe the gospel. It's there if you look to Christ. But as far as something, I can see that's... No, it's hidden because you can't see it. You can't see a holy nature. If you can, it's because you're blind. You made a mistake. David couldn't see a holy nature on his part. It's the hidden part, but God sees it. God put it there. And in the hidden part, David says, he will make me to know wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the wisdom we're made to know. Now look what he says in verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." I'm filthy. I need to be purged with hyssop. "I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Now what is hyssop? Well, you remember the Passover. They would take the hyssop branch and dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb and use that hyssop branch to put it over the doorpost. And God said, "When I see the blood." Not when you see it, when I see it. What was God looking for? The blood. Not your faith, not your sincerity, not your intentions. The blood. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." David is saying, "See me in the blood. Purge me with hyssop, the blood-atoning paschal lamb, and I'll be clean." Do you believe the blood of Christ has the power to make it to where you're actually clean before God? "Wash me. I'm defiled by my sin. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." I don't know of anything on this planet that's whiter than a new snowfall. If you wash me, I'll be whiter than that. That's the power of his blood. Look what he says in verse 8. "Make me to hear." I can't even hear unless you give me the ears to hear. I can't hear the gospel unless you make me to hear. And here's what I want to hear. I don't want to do penance and try to make up for my sins. I know there's no good in that. I want to hear joy and gladness. The joy and gladness of knowing your sins are blotted out because of what Christ did, not because of anything you intend to do or trying to do. No, the only time you Here, joy and gladness is when you hear the gospel. It's what's called the joy and peace of believing. When you hear that Christ is all and you're made perfect in Him, that brings joy and gladness, doesn't it? That's what truly brings joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, David's saying, I'm broken. I'm broken. I don't work. I'm damaged goods. Make me to hear joy and peace, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Look what he says in verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins. You know what that means? Make it to where you don't see them. I don't want you to see my sin. Hide your face from my sin. Well, how can that be? Because the blood of Christ makes it to where there's nothing there for God to see. Hide thy face from my sins. And he asked once again, this is the second time he asks for this, blot out all mine iniquities. The only way he's going to hide his face from your sins is if they're blotted out, erased, made not to be. He said in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I have blotted out thy transgression for my own sake and will not remember your sins. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Verse 10, create. Here's another thing he's asking the Lord to do. Now, creation is what only God can do. We talk about creative people. That's not a good word, is it? I mean, maybe gifted people that the Lord has gifted, but to call somebody creative really is the wrong kind of language, isn't it? There's only one who creates, God. And he says, create. My heart is filthy. I can't do anything about it. Create in me a clean heart, a new heart, a creative act of God, something that was not there before. Can you ask the Lord even now, Lord, create in me? It ain't going to be there unless you do it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And my marginal reading says a steadfast spirit, a firm spirit, one that is, what he's saying is, I'm so unstable. Put a firm, right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Don't cast me off. I can see why you would. But cast me not away from thy presence. Don't leave me to myself. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, he felt like the Lord would be right and just if he did cast him off and if he removed him from all spiritual blessing and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, don't you know that God's a believer can't fall away? Yeah, I know that. And David knew that. David's still expressing the way he felt. He felt cast off. He felt like the Lord had withdrawn himself from him. And he says, take not thy spirit away. Look what he says in verse 12. Restore unto me. I've lost this. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know when you have joy is when you see all of salvation is His. It's what He does all together for you, for His name's sake. There's joy there. What joy there is in knowing that everything God requires of me, He provides for me and He did for me. Now that's joy. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now notice with thy is in italics. The word free means willing. You know what he's saying?
Make me willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Make me willing. You know, God's the only one that can do that. And he can do it. He can make us willing. And that's what David's asking for in this prayer. Make me willing. You know, to any believer that has been born again, taught of God, the very idea of free will is ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. Make me willing. Verse 13. Then, after you do these things for me, then will I teach transgressors thy way, the way of salvation in Christ, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now, his sin against Bathsheba was bad. Murdering Uriah, that was a bad thing. But that wasn't his main problem. His main problem was blood guiltiness. The guilt of murdering the Son of God. Every believer has had a hand in that. And what we ask for more than anything else, deliver me from that blood guiltiness that I am guilty of. And that's the way you're delivered, because of his blood. And what does he say I'll sing aloud of? He doesn't say I'll sing aloud of your mercy or grace, although you would in those things, but I will sing aloud of thy righteousness. I love the way the gospel is altogether righteous. God doesn't just put my sin under the carpet and sweep it under. No, he puts it away, and his righteousness punished all sin. And his righteousness demands the salvation of everybody that Jesus Christ died for. That's glorious, isn't it? I'll sing of thy righteousness. Oh, I love a righteous salvation. I love righteous grace. There's nothing unclean about this. It's all according to the righteousness of God. He says in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I can't even praise you unless you enable me to do it, unless you open my lips. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. He understood that these animal sacrifices don't do anything toward the true satisfaction of God. It's what they point to. He understood that. You don't delight in burnt offerings and so on. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What do you do with things that are broken? Well, they don't work. They're no good. Throw them away. The heart is at its best state when broken. It's no good. It doesn't work. And God says a broken heart he will not despise. The only way I can come into his presence is with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's really what the Lord is talking about when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. This is what this is a reference to, this broken heart that he's speaking of. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now he looks at the big picture to close. He says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He's now thinking of the church. Build your walls for her protection by your grace. You know, when you desire to know the Lord, you desire the good of his church, don't you? You really do. It's in your heart. And he now prays for the church at this time, that the Lord would do good according to his good pleasure according to His good will. Then, when you do your good pleasure, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, which points to the Lord Jesus Christ, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar when you build Jerusalem. So Solomon is totally self-focused at first, and then he turns to the church. May the Lord do that for me and you. Amen.